Welcome. You're listening to the Ultimate Questions Podcast with apologist John Tappe. Bite-sized apologetics to discover the believability of Christianity.
Hello, I'm John Topping, and welcome to the Ultimate Questions Podcast. For the past few episodes, we've been looking at how to read and study the Bible, where we try to find the original meaning that was intended by the author so that we can understand and interpret the Bible properly. To continue this discussion, I thought I'd ask Dr. Ben Shin to join us on the podcast. Dr. Ben Shin has been a pastor, parachurch leader, and professor for more than 20 years. He's the author of Tapestry of Grace and a contributing author to the Baker Illustrated Bible Dictionary. At Talbot School in Biola, he's taught in the Bible Exposition Program and now the Christian Ministry and Leadership Program. He's taught courses in the Survey of the New Testament, Field Education, Pastoral Ministry, and Hermeneutics, which is why I thought he'd be a fantastic person to have on the podcast, because for the past few episodes, we've been discussing how to go deeper into understanding the Bible. Welcome, Dr. Shin.
Hey, John. Good to be with you. Thank you, brother.
So I did my grad studies at Biola, and I took your class on hermeneutics. And honestly, you had a huge impact on me in terms of hermeneutics and how to study the Bible. Your hermeneutics course, I still use that content today, where I've done dozens of sermons now and lectures on various biblical topics. And anytime I study scripture or write a sermon, I use a lot of the methods that you taught us. So in studying hermeneutics, I think every Christian should know how to do this, and I think it's totally within the realm of every Christian or just person listening to this right now. It's not the sort of thing we need to limit to those in pastoral ministry. I think students are absolutely able to do this sort of thing. So I'm really excited to have you joining us just so you can share some of your wisdom with us.
Well, thank you, John. And as I recall, you were quite an excellent student, too. So I'm glad that this material is still being used by you and in your ministry. So, yeah, you know, I think the Bible is such an integral part of the Christian faith. And is as necessary as it is, sometimes we're afraid of it because we don't understand it. And that's where what you're doing and giving principles on how to understand it is really very vital and important for everyone, Christians older and younger, in order to understand what God has for us to do in this life. Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and I think you're totally right that at times Christians are scared almost of reading the Bible, because I know when I was a youth pastor, some of my kids just like they picked up the Bible and started reading it, and it happened to be a list of names or something, you know, so they think, oh, this is a scary book. So in terms of our students getting started in studying scripture, they probably know they should read the Bible. They've been to church a lot. They might have read one of the Gospels, maybe. What sort of advice would you have in terms of how to get started reading scripture?
Great question. Let me begin by saying I wouldn't start in one of the longer Old Testament books like Leviticus. I probably wouldn't start there, although you can work your way up to that. When I was in college, I was also in Campus Crusade and a number of other campus ministries, and my discipleship leader said, why don't you start with a simple, small, short book of the New Testament? So as I looked through, I said, okay, there's Philemon, 2 John, 3 John, these one chapters, but I thought, no, that's kind of weak sauce. That's too simple. So I challenged myself, and I started reading the book of Titus. Three whole chapters. Whoa. I really stretched myself. But when I started studying it, I read and I said, I understand what this is saying. And it was set up in such a way that it was clear, it was logical and rational. And I started reading it over and over again. And then from Titus, I challenged myself and I read Philippians, four chapters, and then Colossians, and then I worked my way up to longer books. So, you know, we all read, especially if you're in college, you have to read. But I want to suggest to you, reading the Bible is not just literature, it's life-giving to the soul. Mm-hmm. And if you understand it and come with that perspective, it's not just reading about material, it's material that will transform your life.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's really good. So in that sense, sometimes students will hear stuff like that and they think, oh, that sounds kind of cliche. It's just a pastor trying to encourage me to read the Bible. So like what was, if you could share maybe a moment where the Bible kind of came alive and really, really hit you on a personal level, just to kind of encourage people that this sort of thing isn't just talk, it really does happen?
In high school, I was, it was the night of the prom, and our friends, we went to Christian school, we were driving on the freeway going to an after party. And long story short, we all got in a multi-car crash on the night of our prom.
Oh.
And so we were all on the side of the freeway, and we're all in our tuxes and nice dresses. And my friend pulls up to me, and he opens up the Bible, and he reads James 1. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that it's a testing of your faith, that it would produce endurance, that endurance have its perfect result, that you be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. I didn't want to hear it at that point because I just wrecked my mom's car. But then I got home and I thought, wow, there was a purpose to all of this. And so when I went back and studied it, I said, God is not trying to hurt me. He's trying to help me. He's trying to grow me to make things make sense and for my life to be deeper and more grounded. And then I realized that at that moment, in that horrible situation, God really came through and gave me a clarifying word as to why this is happening, that it was for my own good, to prepare me in one way, to not make me bitter, but to make me better for the future. So ever since then, I've realized, man, the Bible is God's word that helps me make sense of just life, which is so hard and confusing, especially during these times.
Yeah, that's really good. Just the, and that's just one small verse, you know, like I've found that too, just as you study scripture and you just start realizing there's so much here. You know, I could study this book my whole life, read it dozens of times, and still not grasp everything that God is trying to show me through this. So for students that are starting out in Bible study, and people that are trying to get into biblical interpretation and really, really sinking their teeth into the Bible and actually reading the whole Bible, what are some problems that you see happen with people as they begin this sort of journey? Are there any sort of pitfalls that you could warn people of?
Yes, two things. One is attitude, and secondly is things that seem old or antiquated. Let me explain that. Sometimes when I have younger students come in and we're in the section of the Old Testament, I could see them turn off because they hear the word old. And so I said, well, let's reframe this. Maybe the Old Testament, which, by the way, is the majority of the Bible, two-thirds of the Bible, I say, maybe we should see it as Retro Testament or Classic Testament. And then all of a sudden they perk up and they go, whoa. So part of it is attitude, John. I think that sometimes we think this is going to be dry, it's just out of date, but it's not. It is timeless, it is relevant, and properly understood, it is life-giving. So once the attitude hurdle is overcome, then we come to understanding certain things that seemingly are outdated. And what I mean by that is the concepts are not outdated, but words may seem obsolete or outdated, like chastity, what does that mean? Or being steadfast. A lot of this is carryover from the old King James language. So what I recommend people doing, and young people are very good with this, is Google it. What does this mean? You know, my young kids who are 11 and 14, whenever I say something they don't understand, they just Google it with their phone, and all of a sudden they get me. So let me recommend a Bible dictionary, and if a book is too hard to comprehend, there's a great website called studylight.org, studylight, L-I-G-H-T, .org, and it's an electronic Bible kind of tool where you can look up words, you can look at Bible translations, maps. And so a lot of younger generation people like to do the electronic versions, and I recommend this. I teach a whole class where the reading list is not books, but we look at Bible websites every week and we talk about this. So these are opportunities where I think they are contextualized for this generation, Gen Z and even Gen Alpha, so that people can now realize the Bible can be presented in many forms that would be more palatable for us in this new generation.
Yeah, good. That's very helpful, because I do know it is hard for younger people today just to sit down and open up a book, and especially a Bible dictionary or something, to open up a book. So having an online resource is definitely going to be helpful. I know in your class, you pumped into us basically every class, go out and buy the Holman's Illustrated Bible Dictionary.
I did.
So I made sure to do that. It's been very helpful.
And that's on studylight.org. You can get it in electronic form now. So it's really helpful. And it's free.
Good. That students definitely like that. So in terms of what you were saying and students having a difficult time with the Old Testament, I think sometimes that can be because it seems culturally irrelevant at times too, where it's like there's things in there that make no sense. Like, why am I not allowed to wear shirts with two fabrics or something? Like, there's a disconnect happening there. So I know one of the things that you specialize in is understanding the cultural context, which is another element of hermeneutics that we haven't really gone into. So in terms of understanding the cultural aspects of the Bible and really getting that, what sort of advice could you give our students?
Okay, thank you for asking that. I think culture, I would define it as a system of how people do things, okay? Mm-hmm. And that could apply to people of different nationalities and ethnicities. It could be different generations. It could be all kinds of folks, people from Canada versus the US. There's cultural ways that people do things. And when you understand the culture, that is a key to kind of give you clarity as to the answer, oh, why do they do it this way? And so if you understand the culture of the Bible in Old Testament or New Testament, you'll say, okay, I get it. So let me give you one example. If you look at the book of Leviticus, the theme of the book of Leviticus is the holiness of God. Mm-hmm. But it's a very bloody book because there are priests that are offering sacrifices and you're going, my goodness, this is rated R. Mm-hmm. I can't handle this. Well, if you understand that the blood and the sacrifices were to connote the seriousness of sin and the sacrifice that was necessary to atone for, cover the sin, you realize what was going on in that context that was necessary for the priest to offer up on behalf of the people of the nation of Israel. So the culture and the understanding of that is the key to unlocking clarity. So I'll give you an example. You know, back in my day, I used to watch black and white TV. Mm-hmm. And you watch the images, you see it. And then when I grew up a lot older, I watched color TV. It's like, wow, okay, this is cool. And then when we got high definition HDTV, my mind blew. I'm like, wow, I see detail that I've never seen before. A cultural as well as historical and all the other elements that you've been talking about on this podcast are those high definition moments that make you see with greater clarity why something was the way it was as written in scripture. And so the Bible dictionary, for example, John, is another tool that unlocks the history and the culture and sometimes even the literary and grammar stuff that gives us a clue as to why the Bible was written. So the Bible was, you know, written thousands of years ago, so there's a distance. So all these tools, studylight.org, Bible dictionaries, history and culture, it narrows the gap between the 21st century and the first century and centuries before that. That's why it's so important and necessary for us to look into these things if we have a better understanding of what God wants us to know.
Good, good. Yeah, that's definitely crucial in understanding the Bible. So do you have any sort of like tips or tricks or techniques? Because it can sound daunting from a student perspective of like, okay, I have this book, right? Or I have this website that's like overwhelming. And I'm reading this passage, and I don't get the Jewish culture of that time or something. Do you have any sort of tips or tricks or techniques just on how a student can get started in appreciating cultural context?
Yeah. I would begin by looking at our current culture and noticing differences. So I'll give you an example of that. So I'm Korean American, and one of the things that we do in our household is we take off our shoes. Now, when we have non-Korean Americans come in, they don't always take off their shoes. And so we politely ask them. And so then they say, well, why do you do that? Well, then we have to explain to them a little bit about all of this. That goes back even into the biblical times. There's something called purity laws, where cleanliness and all of that was important for different groups. Jewish culture and Asian culture are very similar. They're very much paralleled. So what I try to do is when I teach the Bible, I start with cultural differences of the 21st century between ethnicities and different generations and say, let's notice how things are different. And then what I'll do is I'll tie that back into the Bible and say, here are things that people go through. So for example, collectivism versus individualism. You know, Western culture is very individualistic. So because of that, the individual and human rights specific are the most paramount thing right now. In other cultures, which are collectivists, we don't think about me so much. We think about we and the group. So I'll give you a clear example. At our dinner table, we don't have our own meal. We always eat family style. So we'll bring one bowl of soup and we'll all dish it out and have it and so forth. So I know when I eat with my non-Asian friends, they when we order a meal, I'll say, hey, let's do it. And I'll say family style. And they'll go, are you sure? And they know what I mean by that. But when they buy their own meal, they say, this is my meal and that's your meal. So to share food is kind of a foreign concept. And then I'll use that as an opportunity to go say, well, this is what they did in the New Testament. It's called table fellowship. It was even the love feast and the communion. So all of these were opportunities for us to see a different culture. And so your students, if they go on missions overseas to other countries, they will see this firsthand. And it's a glimpse of what has happened since the beginning of time. Mm-hmm. So cultural lessons today can give us a glimpse of the lessons that were in the past, which are pretty much documented clearly in the scripture.
Yeah, and that can be really helpful, seeing the differences today to help us appreciate how things could be different back in the ancient times that we read about in scripture. So when we start doing this, when we start noticing differences, and we notice problems, and we have these sort of differences coming up, do you have any advice on how we can try not to conform to our own biases? Like, I see things from my own perspective. What sort of advice could you give for me to kind of step out of that bubble, step out of that, like, my own sort of worldview lenses and be able to put on somebody else's perspective?
Yeah, that is a great question. I think the beginning of that, we need to start with reframing the categories. So sometimes we have binary categories where we say, this is right and this is wrong. But I want to suggest to you, let's get rid of those categories and say, this is how I do it. This is how they do it. They're not right or wrong categories. They're just different. So for example, in America, if you want to call for an emergency, you dial 911. In Korea, it's 119. And you're like, well, that's wrong. Well, it's not wrong if you're in Korea. So it's just different. And so this is where I think, we have to understand what's called the theology of the other, that there the globe is huge and there's multiple ways of doing things. And so if we have an arrogance of our way, sometimes we have a superiority complex where we'll look at other cultures and we'll be judgmental of that and say, wait a second, God has created all cultures to be a part of the mosaic of God that will be finally celebrated in Revelation 5 and 7, where every tongue and tribe and nation will have a part or piece in the larger mosaic of God. And so to understand different cultures and as well as the culture of the Bible is hugely helpful to expand people's understanding and hopefully sensitivity, because we are in a global situation right now. And so I think this will help immensely, and it's a humbling process, John, but again, humble pie is always a good thing to have as well. So I advocate for that as well.
Yeah, and that's definitely very challenging to do as well. So one thing that people might be concerned here, and this might go off onto a different subject here, but when you're saying like there's no right or wrong, like that's clearly true with something like whether it's 911 or 119, right? And like whether you take your shoes off when you enter a house, clearly there's no right or wrong in that. So where do we draw the line, and how do we draw the line in terms of when we see things that are just cultural differences, and where things where we say, no, this actually feels like this is a moral thing, and somebody would say, no, this is just a cultural aspect. How do we navigate that difficult terrain?
So there's two terms, form and function. And this is kind of used by missiologists and as well as Bible scholars. In this, they would say form can change, function does not, okay? So when we look at the Bible or just aspects of this, of just culture, if there's something that the Bible advocates as a function, like holiness, that's not going to change. That was true back in the day. It's still true for us today. So when the scripture says flee immorality, that is not a form thing. That's a functional thing that we need to hold to and say, okay, no matter what other cultures say, there are certain aspects of the scripture that maybe transcends cultural understandings and ideologies. But when we take form, we have to realize that sometimes forms are different functions dressed up in different ways. So a clear example of that is musical forms. I don't know what your upbringing might be, but growing up for me, I was always told hymns, and that's about it. And then I started playing praise music, and then people in my congregation were like, oh, I don't know about this. But look, the function is we worship God and we honor him. And musical styles have changed from hymns to songs and praise songs and spiritual songs, even Christian rap. Again, I don't prefer some of these things, but again, I would say that they are just examples of function that have changed over time, and that could be contextualized where it's not clearly wrong. If the form changes and says something like, okay, we're no longer functionally worshiping God, but we're going to be doing self-idolatry worship where we're just praising ourselves, that's when I'd say, okay, that's where the function's gone off, because it's violated the function of what music was supposed to do. So scripture kind of keeps us anchored in what we're supposed to do. And as long as the function doesn't go, a form doesn't go too far away from the function, that's what is the safety boundaries to let us know between what we would call right or wrong. So let me be clear, there certainly are wrong things, and we need to be discerning as to what those wrong things are. But I'm just cautioning us to, before we say something is wrong based on a cultural difference, let's see whether it violates something functionally from the scripture.
Yeah, that's very good, very helpful. And so it's just trying to recognize when we read scripture, what's something like a timeless objective moral truth, something that would act as a function, and then how can we contextually apply that to our own situation and recognize their cultural application and sort of change the form of it whilst trying to stick to the function of it.
I'll give you another one, and younger people may not like this one, but I'll go ahead and put this out there. Exodus 20:12 is the fifth commandment. Honor your father and mother, and your days will be long in the land. Mm-hmm. Now, one could argue, well, that's an Old Testament thing. That's just for Israel. But look, in the consistency and cohesiveness of Scripture, if an Old Testament idea is repeated again in the New Testament, then that's probably something that's functionally timeless. Mm-hmm. So guess what? It shows up again in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 2. So this is not just a Jewish thing. It was a Jewish and Gentile thing because the church at Ephesus was both. So we could probably make an argument that this is a timeless functional principle. Now, let's be honest. Today, in certain cultures and in the generation, people don't want to listen to their parents, let alone honor them. Mm-hmm. But this is a timeless principle that's in Scripture, grounded in Exodus 20:12, repeated in Ephesians 6, and probably still necessary for us today. If you read later letters like 2 Timothy, one of the traits of it says, in the last days, people will be disobedient to parents. So that's kind of an admonition going back to, in a negative way, of the encouragement to honor your father and mother. So again, the scripture, I think, when it's clear and it gives us a timeless principle, it will do so repetitiously to emphasize this is something that is continuous, it's constant, and it's current for us to believe and follow as believers today.
Yeah, that's great. That's incredibly helpful. So it'd be like the opposite of that would be seeing something like the don't wear shirts made out of two fabrics and seeing that's not really mentioned again. It's not in the New Testament. And we could say that's probably functionally there's something still valuable there, but that's more of the form being an application of the function where we can see the function of not worshiping the way other people do, worshiping the way God has commanded us to. Well, we can see that throughout Scripture and in the New Testament. So that would be just applying that function to different sort of cultural applications.
Absolutely. You got it.
Good, good. Well, Dr. Ben Shin, thank you so much for joining us. This has been a pleasure, and I think this has been really helpful for a lot of our students.
Thanks. Thanks for letting me come on, John. God bless you and your ministry.
God bless you as well. And so I hope you'll join me next time on the Ultimate Questions podcast, as we'll start looking at a practical example of how we can actually take a Bible verse and start interpreting it for us ourselves. So we're going to go through that step by step on the next episode. So I hope you'll join me on the Ultimate Questions podcast through Power to Change Students.